Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Sunday morning worship here at Kingdom Life Church. I have a word for you, and I hope you're somewhere comfortable. I hope you're around the table with your family. I hope you got this on your TV screen or on your laptop or on your iPhone or wherever you have it. I hope you're comfortable because I want you to be in a space where you can receive this word from the Lord. I want to get you into the word today and take you to two familiar passages of scripture where I believe we're going to extrapolate some very relevant truths in a space that we think we know about. And the reason why I'm taking these two scriptures into play, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, is to show you what the Lord told me to tell you as it relates to how we handle the middle. All of us as a country, as a society, the entire world right now is in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a crisis where our norms have been disrupted, where our usual has been changed. And it has caused us to be able to have to connect differently, work differently, worship differently. So what do you do when you are in the middle? I believe the word of the Lord has some answers for us this morning. So if you have your Bible, if you got your cell phone, then you got a Bible. I want you to go first to Psalms 91. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and then verse 7. And then I want to take you to Romans 8, verses 22 through 28. And we'll get right to work in the word of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 91, very familiar passages of scripture, but it tells us that the psalmist, whoever wrote this, said these words. And when they write it, I want you to understand when they wrote it, they're writing it from experience. They have already gone through whatever they needed to go through and have concluded that this is how you make your way through it. And what's amazing to me is that in the psalm, they're telling you what's going on while they're in the middle of going through. So the Bible says in Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. I want to skip down to verse 7 here. Verse 7 says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now let's skip over to Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8, we're going to pick this up in verse 22. And verse 22 says this, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to win the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Why? Because we know not. Did you catch it? Verse 22, we knew something. But in verse 26, we know not. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. If you would, just for a second, indulge me in this text in Romans 8, because that's where we're going to conclude this message. In Romans 22, we knew something. In Romans 28, the 28th verse, we knew something. In the 26th verse, we knew something. In the 28th verse, we knew something, but in the 26th verse, we know not. I want to preach right from that space because 26 is sandwiched in between 22 and 28. In verse 22 of Romans 8, you knew something. You knew that the earth was groaning and travailing. You knew something was going on. And in verse 28, you knew the outcome of what was going on. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But in verse 26, we know not. What do you do when you're in the middle of not knowing? That's where I want to preach to you from this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share the word of the living God. We do it with joy and with expectation because we know the word is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its very purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be the discerner of the intentions of the heart. So, Father, speak to us today, wherever we are assembled. We don't need a building to be the church because we are the church. So make our living rooms our sanctuaries. Make our bedrooms our altars. Come into where we are. Let your presence permeate every atmosphere where your people are assembled. And let them know that you are God. And beside you, there is none other. Touch every heart to be open to receive what you have to say. Anoint every ear so it has the capability of hearing it. For faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. Have your way right where we are. And do this by your spirit. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, if you're gathered all over the place, say amen right where you are. It is amazing to me that as we find ourselves in this crisis, and it is a crisis, it is something that is outside of our control. And when we can't control something, it is human nature to fear what you cannot control. And as we find ourselves in a crisis that we were not prepared for as a nation, nor prepared for as a world, it shook us. It shook us down to our core to cause certain levels of anxiety and of panic, which are natural from a human perspective. When you go through varying difficulties of something that is not your fault and not your doing, and you have to figure out a way to reorganize your faith and to steady your hope, it is difficult at times to do either. Particularly when you don't have really good information on how to make a decision to move forward based on the circumstances. But the interest that I'm talking about is that somehow, some way, we have concluded that we have never been here before. And I want to show you historically that our nation has been through some of the worst atrocities that you can ever imagine. There's no need to go all the way back into the annals of time to suggest to you everything that has ever taken place in our history, but we can just go right back to what was called the Great Depression when the president, newly elected president Roosevelt, was elected and stood on the White House lawn and stood at the Capitol and stood right there to give his inaugural address to a nation that was unraveling through depression. And the reason they were in a depression, which was called the Great Depression, was because people stopped participating in the system they had confidence in. In other words, everybody wanted to pull their money out of the banks because there was a shortage of funds. We don't need to know what the cause of it all was. That's not my point. The point was is that there was a panic. And it was this president who stood up on his inaugural address on March 4th. And as he stood up to greet the people on March 4th in 1933, which was recordedly the bleakest day in the history of our country, he stood up as a newly elected president and he delivered his first inaugural address before 100,000 people. And he used these famous words and said, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing to fear is fear itself. This is the famous quote of Franklin Roosevelt as he told the nation, the only thing that we have to be afraid of is the fear. It is amazing to me that we're allowing what we're worried about to become worse than the actual thing that is happening to us right now. Our vain imaginations, our anxieties have been heightened to the point that we are still unraveling on the inside because of all of this disruption. And from a human standpoint, I get it. It's normal. But I'm trying to bring you into a spiritual concept and a spiritual mindset of what's going on around you. And so historically, as we understand what the president's words were, it is true that there is nothing to fear but fear itself. And so he began to act swiftly in his first 100 days in office and put in all types of reforms and programs such as Social Security and many different other programs that changed the face of our government forever. Today, we are faced with those same choices, those same difficulties, and I don't know if we have the same level of confidence that we had in our government back then. But even if we don't have confidence in the government of the United States of America, as people of faith, we should have all confidence in the kingdom of God. For the Bible says in Hebrews 12:28, that we've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The world might be in the crisis, but I came to give somebody good gospel news that heaven is not in a crisis. God is still in control and he is still on the throne. And wherever you are, you ought to say amen to that right now, that you are in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not in a crisis. It knows exactly what needs to happen next. The question is, are we listening? Are we understanding how the kingdom operates? Do we get how this thing works? And I want to bring you into some spiritual truths to help you understand that, because the seeming loss that is inherent in any crisis holds within it the unlikely chance of victory. In other words, the fact that we are in the middle of a calamity, the middle of a crisis, the middle of a pandemic, in the kingdom of God, it is the opportunity then to bring victory where it looked like it was going to be defeat. Because that's how the kingdom of God works. When it looks like it's going to be bad, when it looks like it's chaotic, God steps in and begins to create from the chaos and makes cosmos and rearranges everything and bring it back to order. God begins to do what only he can do in those moments of trying and difficult times. That's what makes him God. And so, if he is God and beside him there is no other, it would behoove us not to try to play his part. It would behoove us to trust him and lean out on our own understanding and all our ways, acknowledge him, and then he'll make our path straight. The kingdom cannot be shaken. And so as believers, it is a misnomer to think that we're going to be in this world and not have trouble. Jesus said it this way. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 1 John tells us that if we are people of faith, it is that faith that we have that overcomes the world. Now, I'm not trying to suggest to anybody that's watching me right now that you don't have faith. I'm just saying that sometimes our faith gets disorganized when we face difficulty, and that's all right. And the reason it is all right is because oftentimes you just need your faith to be stimulated a little bit. In 2007, in 2008, our country was going into another economic depression based on a calamity of greed. And as it came into our nation, it was our government, our president, President Barack Obama, who decided that he was going to stimulate the economy with a relief package, and therefore he did. The only reason we did not go into a depression was because they encouraged people to have confidence, to not lose their confidence in the government. So the government stimulated the economy by bringing relief to everybody. Right now, you got to stimulate your faith. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that lies on the inside of you. Stimulate what it is that you believe. Stimulate what it is that you know about who God is, that he is a way maker, that he is a healer, that he is a keeper. I'm asking you, you got to stimulate your faith. The Bible says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't ever lose confidence in the kingdom of God, because this is how it works. It works when things look bad. It works when things look bleak. It works when things look dark. And the way faith works best is that you have to believe in the dark what God told you in the light. That's how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And even though I don't see it physically, my belief is my evidence. And so you have to believe that God is going to absolutely protect you during these times. And I know it might not feel like it, and I know it might not look like it. And this is where we find ourselves in the text of Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm wondering why he called it a secret place. I'm wondering why it had to be a secret place. If it was shelter, if it was safety, wouldn't everybody want to know about it? But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my strength. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it shall come nigh you. He ends the whole text in Psalms 91 by saying that he that chooses to make the Lord his dwelling place. In other words, it's a secret because it's a choice. It's a secret because not everybody is going to make the choice. Not everybody is going to decide to dwell in the Lord in times of chaos. We're going to dwell on the wrong things. We're going to dwell on our fears. We're going to dwell on our worries. We're going to dwell on our worst case scenarios. We're going to put all of our worst case planning, and there's nothing wrong with being prudent, but there's a fine line between panic and prudence. And so you got to make sure you don't cross over that line by inserting yourself into sovereignty and allowing yourself to relax in the sovereignty and the grace of God and the loving arms of the Father and say, I'm going to find my hope in him. In him is my confidence. In him I am going to trust. And when you begin to do that, you begin to make him your dwelling place. But there's also something interesting in the text, because it opens up by saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my strength, my God. And in two verses, he uses four names of God. In two verses, he uses four different names, four different attributes of God's nature. He says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the Almighty, the Most High, then the Almighty, the Most High God, Lord have mercy, is El Elyon. In other words, El Elyon is the Almighty God, the Most High, the utmost, the preeminent, the first priority. He is it. He's the top. The Almighty is El Shaddai, the many-breasted one, or the all-sufficient one. And then he says, I will say of the Lord, Adonai, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my strength, my God, Jehovah, the I am that I am. So in two verses, you get these four names of who God is, that he is the Most High God. He is first, he is God, and beside him, there is none other. He is self-existing. Nobody created him. He just was and is. And if that's the case, then everything everything comes from him. And this is where we can understand that no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper. Why? Because everything that can form, he created. So he's got control over the whole thing. And I know you're asking yourself right there on your sofa, well, Pastor, if he's got control over the whole thing, then why in the world is he allowing this thing to happen to me? The Bible lets us know that he has given the earth over to man. He tells us that, yes, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but he gave it to us to manage. And so it could be that we are mismanaging what God has given us, which is requiring us to get back to him to understand what it is that he gave us, this thing called life. Instead of us looking for the cause, we ought to be looking for the cure. And so the Bible says that as he begins to understand that he's Elyon, the Most High, that he is also El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one. So he's Elyon. So there is protection in him. And then he is El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one. There is provision in him. And then the Bible says, I will say of the Lord, he's Adonai. Then there is preservation in him. You are preserved when you're in the middle of something. You are protected when you're in the middle of something. You are provided for when you are in the middle of something. And the last word he uses of God's name is the Lord. I am Jehovah. It is the same name that Moses got when God told, when Moses asked God while he was in the burning bush and the mountain, looking at the burning bush, having this encounter with God. He said to him, who shall I say sent me? I got to tell somebody what your name is. And God's response was, I am that I am. I'll be whatever you need me to be when you need me to be it. I am Jehovah. I am that I am. It's the last name that is prescribed to him in Psalms 91. And then in verse 7, he says, 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it will come nigh you. Why? Because you are protected. You are preserved. You are provided for. Lord, have mercy. And there's a promise attached to it all that won't let none of it come nigh your dwelling place. But the 7th verse lets us know that this can only happen if you can trust God in the middle. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but I'm in the middle. What do you do when you're in the middle? How do you respond when you're in the middle? Romans 8 comes along and it helps us to understand how we ought to respond in the middle. The middle is the place of uncertainty. The middle is where everything is unraveling and you don't know. The middle is where you have no answers. And unanswered questions is the womb where faith is born. The middle is where you are afraid the most because you don't know if you got what it takes and you don't know if it's going to work out and you don't know if it's going to go your way and you don't know if this thing is going to subside and you don't know if you're going to get the job. You don't know if you're going to lose the job. You don't know if your marriage is going to make it. You don't know what's going to happen in the middle and you're just trying to endure it. You're just trying to get through it. You're just trying to make it. And it is a proclivity. It is a mental stance to jump ship when you're in the middle. But I came to tell somebody this morning, glory happens in the middle. Just as much as your fears and your worries are heightened, that's where glory is found, in the middle. If you remember your Bible study, if you don't, I'll help you out. When God told Moses to build a tabernacle, he told him, I want you to take this wooden box and I want you to overlay it with gold. And then I want you to put two cherubim on there, two angels. And then I want their wings to spread out. And in the middle of those two things, I want this mercy seat. And that's where the priest is going to come and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was in the middle of those two angels. Why? And this is where the Bible says the Shekinah glory of God was visible from. It was only visible from the middle of the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where the blood of an animal sacrifice was sprinkled. So the middle was messy, but glory was coming out of the mess. Did you hear it right there? The middle was messy, but glory was emanating from the mess. It looked horrible, but this is where the glory was coming from. Why? Because this is the place where we don't have knowledge. This is the places where we're not sure, but we're just trusting and hoping and believing. This is the place where our egos have to diminish. This is the place where we have to humble ourselves so that in due time, God may exalt us. It's in the middle that you find humility, because only experience will bring humility. And this is why we kicked it off with Psalms 91, because this is the experience of somebody who's been through it and decided to make the Lord their dwelling place, and is telling us retrospectively that God will protect you and preserve you and provide for you and keep his promises if you choose to make him your dwelling place. And then Romans comes along to help us to understand that, yeah, we know some things. We know there's a groaning going on in the world, and we understand there's a groaning going on inside of us because we're not yet what we should be. Things are not what they're supposed to be like. Our normal has been disrupted. But how do I get to the other side of knowing that all things are going to work together for my good? The only way I can get there is to admit I know not. That's why in verse 26, right in the middle, he says, and we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit does. Lord have mercy. Right now, sitting on your sofa, in your bed, at your kitchen table, wherever you're watching this message, there's some things you don't know about. There's some stuff you don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know what to do next. You can't even pray about it because you can't even articulate the hope to form the prayer. You don't have no scripture. You done cut off every person that's been preaching to you. You don't want to hear it. Child, I feel you. Bro, I understand you. I get it. I know what that feels like. But the Bible tells us as believers that when we don't know what to pray for, that the Spirit steps in, even when we're not opening our mouths, and begins to make intercession on our behalf. Right now, I came to tell somebody that the Holy Spirit is praying for you right where you are, praying for your healing, praying for your breakthrough, praying for your peace, praying for wisdom, praying for joy, praying for love, praying for everything that you need. He's making intercession with you. He's telling God that you're his child. He's reminding the Father that you are a son, a child of the living God. That's the good gospel news. It is in this place that we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you anyway. I can't trace your hand, but I do trust your heart, because I have an experience with you in my history that lets me know I still have a destiny. I have an experience with you that lets me know that you're still going to be the same God that you were yesterday. I should have been down and out a long time ago, but you came and saved me somehow. I do have that history. It is amazing to me that we don't want to chronicle our journey because of the unappealing parts. But baby, you have to understand that's how we overcome. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and and by the word of our testimony. And both of them have a messy middle. The blood of the lamb is messy because the lamb had to be sacrificed. And our testimony is messy because it has a lot of ugly parts. But it's the ugly parts that gives it power. It's the ugly parts that lets everybody know you didn't just survive it. You thrived in the middle of it because you shouldn't be where you are right now, but you are. And if you got lungs in it, if you got breath in your lungs, if you got life in your body, then you still ought to have a praise on your lips of what God is about to do in your life and what he's doing at that moment and how you're going to make it through the middle. You're going to make it through the middle because you're going to endure the valley so that you can optimize the peaks. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I know the Lord God. He is with me. Huh. I know he's with me. Yeah. I don't feel him, but I know he's with me. I don't see him, but I know he's with me. He has to be, because if he wasn't, I wouldn't be here. I would have lost it a long time ago. I would have threw in the towel a long time ago. The middle is where the glory is. The middle is where the story is. The middle. And yet we live in a society and a culture that doesn't want to show the middle. We only want to show the beginning and the end. But he says, I'm Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning in and everything in between. And it is the spirit that helps us with the B and the E and the C and the D and all the alphabets in between of A and Z. Alpha and Omega. He helps us through the messiness because the mess has a lot of meaning. And we don't know what we ought to pray for. Hallelujah. But the Spirit knows. See, God can't be in control if you keep trying to be in control. Because he will honor your choice. Hallelujah. He will honor your choice. He is not a dictator. And if you would relinquish control of what you think you know, if you will allow, as A.W. Tozer said, the hammer of a higher God to come down and smash your cosmos, to understand he's bigger than any problem, then you would no longer pray for the problem to be removed, but rather you would pray for the power of God to be revealed. See, the problem is not the problem. The problem is that you have not allowed God to reveal his power while you're in the middle of the problem, because all you want to do is get out. Oh, hallelujah. There's a scripture in your Bible that suggests the Apostle Paul was in prison. Oh, God. And at midnight, in the darkest moment, but also in the dawning of the day, a new day at midnight, which starts in the dark. The new day starts in the dark. The new day starts in the dark. The new day starts in the dark. I feel this thing. The new day starts in the dark. And at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to pray and praise. And as they begin to do it, the Bible says that the earth began to shake and that the prison walls began to come loose. And everybody's bands that were shackled broke free. And as this began to happen, you would think there would have been a jailbreak of epic proportion. But nobody left the jail cell. They were just free while they were in it. Did you hear what I just said? They were in it, but they were free while they were in it. So much so that the Philippian jailer came running to the jail and was looking for everybody. And Paul said, we are all still here. Because sometimes, Lord have mercy, God does not deliver you out of it, but he keeps you through it so that it can bring him glory, Lord have mercy, to save somebody else's life. The Philippian jailer got saved and his whole house that night. Took Paul out of prison, and Paul had enough confidence in the system of the kingdom of God to get put back in it, knowing that God was going to get him out of it. Because whatever God allows you to get in, he's got the power to get you out of. And so we have to understand this as believers. Joseph, my Lord, was thrown down into a pit, his dream seemingly shattered, and it looked like it was never going to come to fruition. But when he humbled himself and told the Pharaoh that it is not I who can interpret the dream, but it is God who has given me the gift, then his whole position changed. See, your position will change when your perspective changes, when you realize there's some stuff that I don't know, but there's somebody that I do know. And when I understand who I do know, and even when I feel like I can't pray or believe for it, that the one that I do know gave me a comforter that can intercede on my behalf when I can't get a prayer out. That's a powerful thing, that my prayers can still go up before the Lord while I'm in the middle of my pain, the middle of my grief, the middle of discord, the middle of discomfort, the middle of disappointment, and I still have the Spirit making intercession for me and helping me with my infirmities. Lord, have mercy. How good is that news? The middle is where the glory becomes visible. It's where you become humble. It's where you learn who your God really is. This is the place that is headline worthy, but often excluded from the headlines because you only want to tell the good part. But I thank God that he didn't just tell us the good part. I thank God that he said he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was placed upon him. And with every lash that went on his back, which was ugly and horrible, I get my healing. I'm thankful that he didn't leave out the ugly part, but he left the ugly in so that I can see the glory of God. It is no coincidence, Lord have mercy, that when you come from the place of not knowing, that when you don't know what to do, how you ought to pray, that it brings you to the place of knowledge and understanding. You see, crisis forces development. It makes you face hard truths. Oh, hallelujah. It makes you realize how much you need the Lord. It makes you realize how much more preparation you have to do. It makes you understand what is not important anymore and what is. It makes you realize that you don't care about how people see you. Image is no more important to you. But you really want to be who God created you to be. Criticism falls off of your shoulders. Opinions no longer imprison you because you have been in the middle. And the thing I love about the middle is that we serve a God who doesn't exclude it from his story, but also will show us he'll jump right in the middle of it with us, that he doesn't wait for us to come out of it. Keeps us in it. When those three Hebrew boys were thrown in the fiery furnace, the Bible says that the king looked in and saw a fourth man in the fire, because we serve a God who will jump right in the middle with us. We serve a God who doesn't leave the messiness of the middle out of the story, but includes it because it has power and it brings glory. This is what we see in our Savior. It is no coincidence, beloved, that Jesus was crucified. Lord have mercy. And in his crucifixion, he was crucified in the middle of two thieves. They could have put Jesus on the right. They could have put Jesus on the left, but they put him in the middle. They put him in the middle for a purpose. The reason he was crucified in the middle is because they were trying to make an example out of him, because they were saying that his guilt was related to him being king of the Jews. And so they mocked him and had the sign over his head, "Here lies King of the Jews." And they put a crown of thorns on his head and they put him in the middle of two thieves. That one thief on the right side and one thief on the left side. And the thief on the right, Lord have mercy, was the thief of rejection. You see, he said, "Save yourself," and he was mocking Jesus. He didn't know that Isaiah had prophesied that our Savior would have to step in the middle. Isaiah prophesied by saying that he would be numbered with his transgressors. Numbered meaning that he would be placed in the middle of it all. And as he stood in the middle, he was standing in the middle of one thief, rejection. Rejection will steal and rob you of the glory that God wants to bring in your life. When God wants to show up and do a work in your life, right when you're in the middle of it, you got to choose to receive him and not reject him. But when you receive him, you got to do it with faith in the now. You can't say, "When I get myself all together." You see, the first thief rejected him. And as he rejected him, he says, "Save yourself," because he didn't understand that Jesus wasn't up there to save himself. He doesn't jump in the middle just to rescue you. He jumps in the middle to rescue many, because through you, somebody's going to hear your testimony that you made it through all hell and high water to come out on the other side, to come to an understanding. There was another thief on the other side of him. That's the thief of reception. In other words, this thief said, "Leave him alone. Don't you see he's done nothing wrong?" And he asked the Savior to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And it was Jesus in the middle who said to the thief on the left of him and said, "I don't have to remember you. Today is the day of salvation." Why? Because faith is now. In other words, don't let trying to receive God's promises, his protection, his persevering power over your life and the promises that he has for you in the here and after, somewhere down the road. Baby, you can have it right now, right while you're in the middle of all hell breaking loose. 1,000 falling at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it is coming now. Your heart or your mind, it might be falling close to your home. It might form. You might lose the job. Something bad might happen, but this is what we know, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We know we serve a God that will step in the middle of any situation and circumstance and turn something around for his glory. There was a woman with the issue of blood that had it for 12 years, and right while she was in the middle, Lord have mercy, of looking for a cure, God said, Lord have mercy, that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was made whole at that very moment. You got to lay hold on the word of God right now, because you know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are calling according to his purpose. You got to hold on to the word of God, because you know his word cannot return unto him void, but it must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. You have to hold on to the word right now, because you know that God will hasten after his word to perform it. You got to hold on to the word right now, because you know that he sent his word to heal him. You got to hold on to the word right now, because you know the word has power to become flesh and die and resurrect at the same time. The word of God is never dead. It's an incorruptible seed. It's going to produce. Your fruitfulness is not at risk, because you're going through a crisis, and your promises of God are still in place, because they are yes and they are amen. So regardless of how difficult your middle looks, and regardless of what you know and what you don't know, you have to understand that it's because you don't know and you have admitted that you don't know how it's going to work out, but you do know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You know you're going to make it through the middle. You're going to make it through the middle. You're going to make it through the middle, because the middle is not the end. You're going to make it. I want to pray with every person watching right now, every person that heard this message. You're going to make it through the middle. Jesus was crucified in the middle. Rejection on one side, reception on another. Reception is dangerous because you think it's going to happen down the road. It's happening now. Oh, hallelujah. It's happening right now. It's getting fixed right now. It's getting stabilized right now. It's getting sent right now. Help is on the way right now. Hope now. Healing now. Victory now. It's happening right now. And you don't have to wait till you get it all together. You don't have to be burdened with the pain of your past to think that God can't be the author and finisher of your faith. He never said he would be in the middle. See, that's up to you of your faith. He's the author and he's the finisher of it. But you got to choose in the middle what you're going to believe. And right now, you ought to believe God. You ought to believe that he died so that you can live. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So right where you are, right where you're seated, throw your hands up and ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to come into your mind. Ask him to come into your life. That's why he died, so that you can live. Ask him to heal your body. Ask him to show up in your situation. And when it looks like it ain't going to happen, trust that it's already done. And when you're disappointed, and when the news is devastating, know that all things work together. It all works together. That's the benevolence of the God we serve. And in the end of it all, it concludes in a blessing. I pray you receive this word. I pray it touched your heart and your mind. I pray it gave you hope and encouragement. I pray that anxiety is leaving you right now, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding is taking its place. So much so that it fills your heart and mind that anxiety doesn't have a home to sit, a place to live, a place to rest. I pray that type of peace, which the world cannot give, and therefore they cannot take it away, will cause you to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, if this message blessed you, I want you to go online right now. Help us to help others at this trying time. You can go online. You can text to give. You can go to our website to do it. You can donate on any of those platforms. We thank God for your gift and your sacrifice. When Isaac found himself in a famine, the Bible says he sold in famine because he was in the middle of turmoil, but he trusted God, and God said, dig a ditch. Why would I dig a ditch in the middle of a famine? It's dry, it's parched, the ground's hard. He dig a ditch and he found a well that sustained him in the famine, and reaped threefold, Lord have mercy, right in the famine. There's opportunity in this crisis, and it's going to take faith exercised, faith acted upon to seize the opportunity. And if you seize the opportunity, you'll neutralize the threat. Sow a seed, be a blessing to somebody. Go online to do it, or text GIVEKLC to 73256. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next week.